morning. It's my privilege to share again. Thank you, Brantley, for having me and letting me have this opportunity. Always enjoy being here and sharing. It's great to see all of you. And I, again, just echo what a wonderful time it was last Sunday. And just want to commend Russell and Corey and his family and Olivia for their step to follow Christ. It doesn't get any better than this. And the Lord's up to something, and I'm all in. I'm all in. Good to see Caroline here this morning, our Kenya connection. Dean and I were in West Africa just 2 weeks ago, and I just want to commend to you again the work that Dean is doing and the way he has just continued to do what's in front of him. And to do it with all of his heart and his strength as unto the Lord. But he's plowing some really good ground all across Africa. And I can only say good things about my friend Dean. And it's a privilege to teach with him. Dean and I really grew up together in the Lord. And come from real similar backgrounds, but about as different personalities as you can imagine. But I love him dearly, and he's doing a great work, and I appreciate Ian Autumn and their history of giving themselves to the Lord in very difficult situations, having lived in Africa for many years, I'm sure the Lord did. But this was my first trip to West Africa, and it's a little different. Africa's a big place, you know. I grew up thinking it was a country, but it's a continent with about 56 countries. And they're all different. They all have their own language and customs and traditions. And so every place is a little different. You think you know a little something about it, and then it's different. So Ghana was where we were, and it was a great time. Our students came, the bulk of them came from the north part of Ghana, which is near the Sahara Desert on the border of a little country called Burkina Faso. And so they made a 12-hour bus trip down to be with us for a week. And to hear our teaching. So God bless them. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? The two Mississippi boys would travel over there, and these guys would make this kind of sacrifice to come and sit under our teaching. Because, I mean, who are we? But it shows you the respect they have for the United States. So it's like anybody from the States must be good and have something to offer. And so I trust we didn't disappoint them. So, wonderful opportunity to share with them the very same curriculum we're doing here with our young men's class. And it's life-giving to me every time I teach it. I learn something. It's just good to see the Lord's activity in every place. And the mystery of the Holy Spirit giving you communion with someone who you've never met from an entirely different country and culture, and yet the moment you're there, there's this connection in the Holy Spirit, and it's amazing. And I thank God for that. So, anyway, this morning, I'm going to try to jump off on some of the things Brother Brantley has been saying about being the light of the world. And my goal would be that through our looking into the Scriptures, when we're through, we would be able to make a good biblical confession and faith statement that God wants us in His world. That's my goal, is that you as a Christian, when we get through here this morning, in spite of your fears — how many of you have some fears about our world? Yeah, that's okay. I have my concerns. What we want to do is take our fears and concerns about this crazy world and some of the things happening in it, and bring it under the discipline of God's Word and what He says about His world and our role in it. So when Brantley tells us we are the light of the world, well, you got to be in it. And I'm here to tell you God wants you in it. And that's part of the good news, is that God has put you in it to be a light to the people living in darkness. So I just want to kind of make that case real clear, if I can, this morning, starting in the book of Mark. And Mark is the shorter of the four Gospels that tell us the life and ministry of Jesus. And it's kind of a fast-moving, just-the-facts book, okay? It doesn't contain the story of the baby Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. It just starts right off the bat with John the Baptist and Jesus doing his thing. And it's fast-moving, and it's the text is full of the word immediately or suddenly. Or, and he appeared, and this happened. It's just kind of bam, 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 here we go. We're off and running. And so in the very first chapter, Jesus is already doing stuff. Doesn't waste any time. But I want to just read a couple of things and talk about these two phrases that jump out to me. The very first book of Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Like it was written, and he quotes Isaiah, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." Now verse 14, already, now after John, this is John the Baptist, had been taken into custody, that's prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. I love that line. That's God's good news. So we have the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of God, and they're one and the same, okay? But I just love that line, God's good news. Jesus came telling us the Father's good news. And we're going to talk about some of what that is. But immediately, he's calling disciples, he's going into the synagogue, teaching, and he's just disturbing the status quo right off the bat, quickly, about everything. So I'm just giving you a little background. Everything Jesus is doing and saying is counter to the religious leaders of the day. Everything is hitting them in the face. I mean, he's scrambling their egg. I mean, he's just messing with everything they've been taught. But that's important, because he said, "I didn't come to do away with Moses." He said, "I came to fulfill it. I came to fill it up in such a way that you won't even recognize." And so he's just doing things that are putting them on edge. He's making them angry. He's puzzling them. But it all has to do with his place and his role in the world and his training of the disciples to release them into the world when he departs. So this is kind of what we're thinking about this morning. Now I want to just quickly read one short passage from the book of Galatians, and we'll see something about why there's such a conflict here between what Moses taught and what Jesus is trying to bring to the world. God's good news. Would you just say that line? God's good news. Jesus came preaching the gospel of God. And we want to see why it's such good news. All right? This is Galatians 3. We won't read too much. Just verse 21, Paul asked the question, "Is the law contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law." Can I just read that again? Would you look at it closely? Is the law, he's talking about Moses, is the law contrary to God's promises? No, never. For if a law had been given through which was able to impart life, then righteousness could have been based on the law. Now, what Jesus is saying, or Paul is telling us about Christ, is the new covenant imparts life. He's simply saying it doesn't matter how many rules or laws you make and add to what Moses had, he said, it's never going to impart life. Rules do not impart life. Are you listening? It doesn't matter. He says, if you could have made a rule that would have brought righteousness. Now he's making a connection between righteousness and life. And that's important. Okay? The songs we sang this morning, my hope is only Jesus. For my righteousness is found in him, therefore my life is found in him. Righteousness is simply being right with God, John David. It simply means that I'm right with him. And you know what? If I'm right with God, there ain't nothing better. There's nothing else to do. What did the line in the song say? Who caught it this morning? There's nothing else to give. There's nothing else for God to do. Wasn't that a line that we sang this morning? He said, there's nothing else to give. God gave his son to impart righteousness to me. Therefore, he imparted life to me. My sin's not in the way. God wants me with him. All right? So this is, Jesus is trying to bring this to reality to the people he's ministering to. But it's running such a counterculture to Moses that they can't handle it. And so I just want to read a little bit in the book of Mark. Jesus, again, verse 20, immediately he called his disciples. They got into the boat. They went to Capernaum, verse 21, and immediately, there it is again, immediately, on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching. Listen, he was teaching them as one having authority. The inference there is all of the Pharisees and the scribes of Moses, they could teach, but there was no authority behind it. Here's why. Just then, there's that line. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? This is a demon talking. I know who you are. He's mocking. The Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And the people said, wow, what is this demon? It's a new kind of teaching with authority. In other words, Jesus not only was teaching, he was doing stuff. He was imparting life. What the law could not do. They could only teach, but they couldn't help anybody. Listen, Jesus' scathing rebuke of the Pharisees, where he says, I have this against you. This is found in the latter chapters of Matthew. He said, I got a problem with you guys. He says, you tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but you don't do anything to help them carry it. You give them all the rules, the do's and the don'ts, but you can't help them walk that out because you don't have the ability to impart life. And life is what makes it work. Life is what I came to bring, he said. That's a good rebuke for all of us to pay attention to make sure we're not just telling people what they should do, but helping them do it. That's called discipleship. And it's not about laws and rules. It's about bringing them into God's good news, which is the impartation of life. But this is just kind of a background for me to tell you that God wants you in the world as his life and life. Without fear, okay? Without fear. The book of Hebrews tells us, I'm going to read this. This is Hebrews 2:15. I want to get it right. You don't have to turn, but it's Hebrews 2:15. We're looking at the tremendous differences in the Old and the New Covenant. I didn't finish in Galatians, but it simply says that the law was our tutor or teacher to lead us to Christ. So he wasn't mad at Moses. He was just simply saying, All of that was a tutor to show you, you need a Savior who can bring life. And the law served as a teacher to bring us along to the point that where when Christ comes and comes into us and brings life to us, we don't need the teacher and the tutor. We got the goods. We have Him. Okay? So that's also in Galatians 3. But in Hebrews 2, we're dealing with the first fear, and that is in verse 14 of Hebrews 2, since the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, He Himself, that's Christ, likewise partook of the same, that through death, through His death, He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So the first fear we overcome is our fear of death because we have this impartation of life. Now I don't know what the old ancients' idea of afterlife was. Moses really didn't teach it that I know of. There's nothing in the law and in the prophets that really speak to us about resurrection. Is there? I mean, you don't, it's not a common theme in the old covenant, but they had a concept because if you recall, when Jesus went to his good friend Lazarus' home when he was sick and he died, Jesus told Mary and Martha, said, he'll rise again. They said, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection. So there was some concept, but Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I'm the one that's already got life and have conquered death. So I can call him back right now. If you'll just step aside, I'm going to call him out of the grave. Powerful. But Mary or whomever he was talking, was it Martha maybe? I know he'll rise at the resurrection. And yet, the writer of Hebrews says, when Christ came and suffered for us, He released us from our fear of death. So I want us to get rid of all of our fears. And one of those fears is living in this world. It's not uncommon for traditional evangelicals to have a certain fear of the world because we've been taught that God's going to come and take us out of this world and destroy everything in it. Now that could happen. But you can't be afraid. He says, I want you in my world. We're going to get to that. We're going to make a good, sound biblical case so that when Brantley encourages you to be light, you'll realize this is why I'm here. This is why I was born. This is why I was reborn in the Spirit. Okay? So no fear of death and no fear of the future. I'm going to dedicate two little boys next week. And what you're doing is we dedicate our children. You're saying God's promises are going to be the same to them as they are to me. That's the future. That's their future. Is God's covenantal promise that He will be with them and that He will never forsake them to 1,000 generations. So when we dedicate our children, we're simply saying, bring on the future. God's going to help my children. I'm not afraid. But I do want to prepare them. I do want to set them apart as belonging to God so that they will know that they are light in the world. And God is sending them in. So we're not afraid of the future. We're not afraid of death, dude. We're not afraid of the future. Now, there's still some uncertainty in there, Russell. I mean, we don't... We could all go up in a puff of smoke tomorrow. You know, one of those stray bombs could hit this building. You don't know. But I'm not afraid. Are you, Cheryl? You're not afraid. Because you know something. You know God put you here and wants you here. Let's make the case. So no fear of the future. I remember when Peter, stood up on the very day of Pentecost and preached the first gospel sermon. And explained to all of Jerusalem what was happening as the Holy Spirit fell. He said, this is the promise God made in Joel. And he said, the promise is to you and your children and as many as the Lord our God shall call. So God's promise doesn't stop at some point in our troublesome world. It just continues to generation after generation. Mm-hmm. Now, your kids may have to face some things that are difficult. But you want them in the world. You don't want them out of the world. You want them right there. There's light in the midst of darkness. But the promise of God is that He'll be with them just like He's with you. So there's no fear of the future. It's to our children. The point I really want to make this morning is there's no fear of contamination. We must not fear being contaminated by the world. Do we need to guard ourselves? Yes. But here's what Jesus did that Moses couldn't do. Very first chapter of Mark, again, immediately. Actually, it's chapter 2. It says, there came a man who had leprosy. Now, leprosy is a biblical word. We don't use it, but it was a very highly contagious skin disease. Okay? And Moses had rules about leprosy. You don't touch anybody with leprosy. You don't get near anybody with leprosy. You run the other way when you see it. And if it happens to touch you or come near your house, you've got to go see the priest, and you've got to stay away from everybody else for 7 days, and then he's got to come check you, and then you've got to obey the rules and get 2 little turtle doves and come back and slaughter one as an offering and let the other. I mean, it's this long process if you get close to leprosy. There came a man who was leprous. And Jesus said, stretch out your hand. He didn't run. He wasn't afraid. And instead of the leprosy affecting Jesus, what happened? The ministry of life, the covenant that imparts life, flowed from Christ to the leper who healed him. Moses said, you better run. Jesus said, bring him to me. That's life impartation. Do you see it? Now, Moses had his reasons for that, okay? A tutor leading us to Christ. No fear of contamination. In Mark chapter 2, they're already criticizing Jesus for hanging out with the sinners. All happening so fast. Immediately, it says, they were in his house. He wasn't in their house. My Bible says they were in Jesus' house. Tax collectors and sinners. Now that's, you see those two phrases together, because tax collectors, nobody, you know. I had a friend who worked for the IRS. She's a good friend. Actually, Mississippi State Tax Commission. But she's a good friend now. She's a good woman. But they hated tax collectors. Why? They were corrupt. I'm told they worked off commission. And so the people hated the tax collectors. And they're always mentioned with sinners. Tax collectors and sinners. Same bread. And it says they came to Jesus' house and were eating with him. And again, this is messing with the Pharisees because you don't hang out with those people. And they're asking, they're questioning you, why is he eating with those people? Why? And he answered very simply. He said, well, he said, it's the sick that need the doctor. So he wasn't afraid of contamination. When you believe you are the light of the world, and you believe you are the recipient of the life of Christ Jesus in you, there isn't anything that can hurt you out of you. There's not one thing then that can touch you that can hurt you. He wants you there. Now, of course you use wisdom. Of course you use discernment, where you go and who you hang out with and why you're doing it. Jesus had his reason. He loved those people. Okay? And Moses wasn't, the scribes and Pharisees weren't helping them. They were just making life much harder. Jesus said, I came to bring life, not take it away. You're taking it away. I came to bring it. John, the Apostle John, later on in his epistles in 1 John 4:4, he would write, he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's really all we need right there, folks. Greater is he who is in me, whatever spirit or whoever thinks he's in charge out there in the world. What I have inside of me is greater than. We don't really need much else than that, do we? No. Greater is he. And so we are recipients of this wonderful gospel of God that imparts life. Now, I've shared this before, but I've got new people to talk to. So if you've heard of it, you can go ahead and leave if you want to. Don't bother. I love the passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And the setting is this, is that Jesus is right on the eve of his crucifixion. He just had the Last Supper with his disciples. And the Bible tells us he knew that his hour had come. He knows what's going down. And so he's talking to the Father. But he's already settled the issue that he's going to walk this on out. He's already talked to the Father. Says, is there another way that we can do this? If not, what? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So he settled that issue. And in John chapter 17, Nathan, he's praying for his disciples. So this could be one of the most intimate moments that we get to kind of, it's like we're listening in on Jesus' private prayer as he talks to the Father. My former pastor, who's now deceased, Brother John Duke, who pastored in Atlanta for years, had two daughters and a son. And at his funeral, one of his daughters said, one of my greatest memories is walking by my father's bedroom door. John was loud. He prayed out loud all the time. And hearing him call out my name and pray to God, walk by. Dad's in their place. The memory stuck in his head. Well, here we have Jesus praying for the 12. But he tells us in this passage, he says, Father, I'm not just praying for them, but for all who will believe on me through their word. Okay, that's John 17, 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Who would that be? Everybody. All believers on down the line. This generation and the next. Jesus said, I'm praying for all of them. Okay? Here's what he's praying. Here's what he's praying. And I want to start in verse 6 of John 17. Jesus telling the Father, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. This is interesting. He says, they were yours, and you gave them to me. He's talking about the disciples. Isn't that interesting, John? He says, they were yours, Father, and you gave them to me, and I kept them. Not one of them's been lost except what? One, Judas. He said that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Okay? But here's the phrase. Just going to give you these four prepositional phrases. Y'all know what a preposition is? Anybody? Okay. My mother was an English teacher. I know what a prepositional phrase is. But the first one is out of the world. Thank you, Father, for those you gave me out of the world. In other words, There wasn't any other place to get them. I didn't, these men aren't angels. They're men. They're fishermen. One was a tax collector. They're just regular Joes, but you gave them to me out of the world. Everybody say, out of. Out of. We all are coming out of the world. Okay? And then in verse 14 he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Excuse me, I jumped too quick. Verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. You gave them to me out of the world, but you know what? I'm leaving, they're not. They're still in the world. There's your second phrase. Out of, in. Okay. Thank you, Father, for giving me those out of the world. They're still in the world. Out of, in. Verse 14, I've given them your word. The word was hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not out of the world. Everybody say, not of. All right, we got out of, in, but not of. What does that mean? When Jesus stood before Pilate, he says, hey, my kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't have its origins here. It's not like any other kingdom you know. It's from another place. It's not of this world. So when we bring these young folks to baptism, we're simply baptizing them into Christ, into a kingdom that's from another place, that doesn't have its origins here, but in eternity. Right? Out of, in the world, not of the world. Okay? And Jesus said, I do not, this is verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but just simply keep them from the evil one. Again, that's all we need, Brantley. Here's Jesus praying for you, alright? We're walking by and we hear Jesus talking to the Father. Father, I'm praying you don't take Draco out of the world, but please keep him from the evil one. But don't take him out. Because he's not of it like I'm not of it. And he's in it. But you gave him to me out of. Are you following? Out of, still in, not of, and then verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We're making a case here. God wants you into the world. Out of, in, not of, Nathan, and now what? Right back to you. God wants it in the world. He sent him. He wants to make it. He wants you in his world, unafraid of the future, unafraid of being contaminated by it, because he said, Father, would you just keep them from the evil one? I want them in the world as a light in the midst of darkness. And then in verse 28 of Matthew, chapter 28, what we know is the Great Commission. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Now go where? Into all the earth. Preach the good news of God. And so this is not some one-time thing. This is this pattern. Christ, you go back to the book of Mark, and early on in chapter 3 or 4, he's calling the disciples, giving them this special grace to do what he does and sending them out, which is a little bit of a prophetic foretaste of what's going to happen after he's crucified. He's going to commission them into the world. Out of, in, not of, and into. Maybe you can remember those phrases. But the Lord's not only sending us into the world, he says, I'm going to be with you He said, matter of fact, all the way to the end of the age. Not till you die, but to the end of the ages. Whatever that is, he said, I'll be with you. So we have this wonderful idea of Christ, this wonderful truth, reality, that he's not only with us, he's interceding and praying for us while we are his light in the world. What does it do to your thinking to know, Caroline, that Christ is praying for you where you are in your world? It's all his world, but you've got your own little world where you are, right? Yeah. You believe God puts you there. You believe God wants you there. And he's praying for you. I don't know what else you need, but that's a pretty good case. I think that's what he makes. He wants you in his world. And he said, I will be with you even to the end of the age. In closing, I'm just going to give you a thought. It's only a thought. Brantley and I were having lunch and we were just going back and forth over some of these things. And I thought of that verse in the book of Acts where it simply just devotes a few verses to Jesus leaving. And Luke, the writer of Acts, is just giving an account. He says, and the disciples were gathered and Jesus was there and he says, it says, a cloud received him out of their sight. It didn't say Jesus left and went to another place a long way away. Even though that's kind of how we think about it. It simply says they couldn't see. A cloud received him out of their sight. And yet he left saying, behold, what? I am with you. If you could just think for a moment that according to God's wonderful plan for his world, wanting you in it, he's not far away, God. He's right here. He's not in some faraway distant place where he will come back and get us and take us there. It's not about a place. It's the fact that he wants us with him. And he says, I want to be with you. But he said, you can't see me. But it doesn't mean I'm not right there in your midst. Praying for you, encouraging you in the Holy Spirit. Think about those things with me. And maybe as time goes on, we can make a clear biblical case. But I want to say today, I believe he is near. He is not far away. David even wrote back in the Psalms many years ago, before this, he says, the nearness of God is my good. The fact that I know he's near means everything to me. So he's near, and he wants you in his world. Could you, you don't have to say it out loud, but maybe you could learn that confession as part of your devotional. Father, thank you. You want me in your world. So here we go. It's Monday, but you want me to. You're praying for me, and you're here to help us. If we made a good case, God wants you in his world, his light in the midst of darkness. So appreciate your story, Brantley, of your early beginnings, when someone simply said to you, God help me today. Was a confession that God was near him. It was just a little part of God's good news. And you're thinking, how does God help people? What does that mean? And yet to him, it was very normal. God helped me today. I remember our favorite Bible teacher that visited us for many years while he was living every year, sometimes twice a year, Jim Newsom. Jim talked about touring the caves. I don't know where he was, but he talked about a tour of these cadaverous dark caves, being a part of a tour group. And he said, the tour guide took us into the cave, and he says, now everyone turn off your phone. And he said, it got so black dark in there, you couldn't even imagine seeing something. Total darkness. And the tour guide let the people just sit there for a moment. And he tapped his eye watch. A little blue glow came on in that cave. He said, it illuminated the whole cave. That one little bitty light. Just that little bitty, God help me today. That little bitty blue light off of a watch, 30 people suddenly, you can begin to make out silhouettes and faces, walls. Just a little bit of light. It don't take much. God wants you in this world. I'm glad you're in it with me. All right, let's stand and encourage one another today with the Word of God. And Father, we just thank you for your Word that's eternal. It gives us such hope. It gives us such faith to step into the water and say, I want to be a part of God's good news. It gives us such courage to take our children and place them in your hands and say, they're yours. You gave them to me, but they're yours. And you're going to help them all the way through to the age. So we thank you, Lord, for the promise of your Word. And just pray that you would help us in our understanding that we grow. And I just bless these people who will be light in the midst of darkness this week in so many different places. Would you bless them and encourage them with the Word of God this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you again. Thank you. God bless you.